As you know, the Bible is the Word of God and the handbook to understanding what God wants us to learn and how to correct the things in our lives that God hates. Reading from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the King James Version says, Whosoever committeth sin transgress also the law, for sin is the transgressions, for the sin is the transgression of the law. So what we see here in this verse is when we sin, we break God's law. And as you know, God hates sin. So I want to ask the question this afternoon, why do we sin? All of us have to deal with sin and its tragic consequences in our lives. So understanding why we sin is a first step in overcoming and avoiding sin. Sin is disobedience to God's commandments, either by doing what is forbidden or failing to do what is required. So in the Bible, sin is a serious evil that disrupts our relationship with God. Sin is a universal human problem. It's something we all do. But have you ever stopped to ask why? Why can't we make a firm decision not to sin and then never again, disobey God? The Apostle Paul eloquently expressed his frustration with sin, which certainly applies to the way we feel as well. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, Paul writes, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So sermon title for this afternoon, Understanding Why We Sin. And before we finish the sermon today, we will know why we sin. Not everyone wants to sin. You don't want to sin, and neither do I. But we all do. Again, why? Why do we so often fall short of God's standards as well as our own expectations? Doesn't it frustrate you when you come up later and said, "Ooh, I knew I shouldn't have did that. Don't that frustrate? It does me. It frustrates me to know that I do things sometimes that I shouldn't be doing, that I may have thoughts sometimes that I should not have. But we all have these things, brethren, and it's sin. But why? Why do we sin? Romans chapter 3, just another footnote from Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the Greek word translated sin simply means to miss the mark, to fail to adhere to the righteous standards God has set for us. In other words, Paul is expressing the same concept when he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Through his word, God reveals the proper standards for our behavior. And when we miss the mark, fall short of those spiritual standards God has set for us, then we sin. Romans chapter 7. We will continue with Paul's statement here. Romans chapter 7, verse 16 through 18. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So because Paul was a physical human being, just like we are, Paul knew that nothing good dwelled in his flesh. So we have limited natural ability to properly live up to the right standards and values in the flesh. We can easily and repeatedly fall short of the honorable conduct God expects of us. Paul explained why. Why we sin or miss the mark, because of something that dwells in us, in our flesh. Jesus identifies the most significant characteristic of the flesh or our nature that causes sin. See, there's something that causes this. It just doesn't happen on its own. It's something that causes us to sin. In Matthew chapter 26, we will see the first element of why we sin. From Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Christ said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we have a willing mind, just as Paul said, to do the right thing. And we should continue to have and keep and pray that God will give us this willing mind. But at the same time, the flesh is weak. It is the weakness of the flesh that gives birth to sin. So let's understand just how this works and what effects it could have on us. Like Paul was saying earlier, Christ explained that we may be willing, we may have the right desire to do what is right, yet we fail because our resolve is weak. Our flesh is susceptible to temptation. It's easy sometimes, brethren, to lean towards sin when inappropriate enticements are sufficiently appealing. What is the nature of our flesh, our mind, that makes us so weak? What stimulates us to cave in to those desires? So our physical bodies subject us to weakness that can lead to sin. So Jesus and Paul both said the same thing. Although our flesh is not inherently evil, but it is inherently weak. As a result, our pulls and desires tempts us to sin. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Be reading verse 13 through 15 of James chapter 1. Let no one say, When he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now this full grown sin that he's talking about here in verse 15 is sin that we continually let run and run and run in our lives and never repent of. Remember in Romans, when Paul said the wages of sin, the very payoff of sin, what you earn from continual sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if we have, brethren, a sin, and God has opened our minds to that sin, and we continue to let that sin reign in our lives, that sin will destroy you. That sin will weaken you. You will not grow spiritually. That is the scriptures. So it's very important when we get on our knees and pray to God, and God reveals these things to us, then we should not take those things lightly. We ask God to show us and lead us, and we have His Word that talks to us and guides us. We should always take heed to what God is telling us. We are delivered from sin through Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it abundantly clear that sin brings forth uncontrolled desires. So our only hope for deliverance is the help and strength we receive through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. Please turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. Verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like us, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he's saying here that, you know, showing that Christ has been through all of this. He knows what it's like to be tempted. So he's able, as a high priest and our elder brother, he's able to help us and show us how to overcome these things. Is desires always bad? Remember when Paul said back in Romans 7, chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Did he mean that every desire of our fleshly bodies is evil? No, certainly not. The scripture shows that after God had finished his creation, including Adam and Eve, whose bodies were no different from ours, and when he observed everything that he had made, God said, indeed, it was very good. So we find this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Nothing that God made was inherently evil. So notice for a moment, just an example here that we can use to explain this. When our observations, and with our observations, we can certainly confirm that the appetites that we have and needs that are natural to our bodies have a good and healthy purpose. Now we have a desire to eat. But say, for an example, that desire that you had to eat and you never fulfilled it, you would die because you're going to be hungry. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, you'll starve to death. But this is not what God is talking about here at all. So we can see that the same desire, brethren, when it is not controlled. You're talking about we have to get in the mode of controlling our desires. When that desire is not controlled, and I'm talking about eating for an example, and you overeat, you overindulge in food, then you bring harm and hurt to your bodies. That desire is wrong. It's still a desire, but you didn't control it. So we have to have, if I can make the point clear, we have to have control over our desires. The natural desires or our appetites of the flesh are not in themselves sinful. The way we direct, manage, or control our appetites make them good, or you can make them evil. Without desires, our lives would be boring and practically useless because desires serve as a motivation force in our lives. That is why God created the body mechanism that stimulates desires within us, and they are much needed. So if you have a desire for food this afternoon, there's nothing wrong with that desire. It's feeding the body. But if you overindulge and make the body sick, you did not control the desire, so that becomes a sin. I hope that's clear. I hope we can understand that. But we must have that control. So our challenge, brethren, then, is to manage our desires. God expects us to seek and to use His help to direct them into legitimate channels. We have to direct these desires into legitimate channels. The need to maintain self-control is one of the main teachings of the gospel. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We will read verses 11 through 14, Romans 13. Now do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness, lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There again, if we make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust, it should be done very carefully. God says, don't make no provisions, showing that this could get out of control. We must have, desires must be controlled. Lust is nothing more than misdirected or improperly controlled desires. All lust is desires, but not all desires is lust. Lust is harmful desires that break principles of God's law. The law of God defines proper limits for our behavior as well as our thoughts. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's commandments forbid us to steal. God's commandments forbid us to commit adultery. Stealing is sin. Likewise, desiring your neighbor's wife is a sin. Many have misunderstood Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Let's turn over there and look at this briefly. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. A lot of folk have misunderstanding about this verse and what did we want to look and notice what Jesus said and what he did not say. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Some has misinterpreted, as I said, Jesus' words to mean that any type of sexual attraction is a sin. That is not what Christ meant here. Let's make sure we understand what he said in his teachings. First of all, Jesus condemned lust out of control. Unlawful desire. He did not condemn men or woman, a man or woman who having a legitimate desire to marry, find members of the opposite sex attractive and desirable. Jesus condemned sinful desires for sexual immorality, not legitimate sexual attraction that leads to courtship and marriage. That's the difference. Desire is lust when it ranges out of control. See, we have to manage it. We have to have it in control. Emotions and pride. Because our human nature affects far more than our conscience. Desires stimulates powerful feelings. And those powerful feelings stimulates emotions. And some of those can be good and some can be evil. As you know, for instance, we are capable of intense love, or we can be capable of bitter hatred. And I use the word capable because I'm saying that we have ourselves in control. Our emotions can be beneficial and wonderful, or they can be destructive and sinful. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil, madness, they are whispers. And let's drop down to verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now we have people that, you know, approve of the wrong things that happens around them. They know that it's wrong, but they approve of it. So I came home one day this week, and I saw this happen to pass by in Dr. Phil, that all of us see on TV from time to time, and he had these this group of people there, and they were talking about using call girls. And this fellow that they call the pimp or whatever, But we had a group of people in the audience, shameful to say, but part of the audience and stood up and applauded on that. So I'm saying, brethren, we see where we're headed. Do you see where and how, this nation is falling apart? But we have people that condone and approve the wrong things that is practiced in our society today. Galatians chapter 5, please turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 verses. So now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, and heresies, evil murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how does Satan take advantage of our weakness to lure us into temptation? Well, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We will start there to answer this question, because it was a concern of Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Satan is a master. He's a master of maneuvering the human mind, manipulating the human mind, actually influencing the way we think. He persuaded Eve to believe that God had lied to her, forbidden her to acquire something that could give her understanding of good and evil. So making her wise as himself. So by doing this, Satan aroused her emotions and kindled resentment and rebellion in her. So Satan did all of this by directing and influencing emotions, feelings, and desires. So brethren, this is how human sin began, through a combination of human weakness and pernicious influence of a master manipulator, which is Satan. So when we look at this area, we know that Satan's prime target is, what do you think? What could you guess that Satan's prime target is? Well, this target is without doubt. There's no doubt about it. Satan may try to get to you by using other avenues, but his ultimate goal is your mind. And if you study the scriptures, you'll see and can prove this. Satan's ultimate goal to get through you is your mind. This is the part of us that has control over the rest of us, the body and spirit. So think for a moment just how important the mind is to Satan once he has control. This is the thinking part of the body. It is the body that governs our actions, our thoughts. So naturally, Satan wants control so that he can govern the whole person. So Satan knows our minds reaches into the past, using the memory, into the future, by affecting our feelings and will. He is able to have a devastating effect on our actions. So our actions is part of our soul, which also includes our emotions, senses, and feelings. One writer said, through a statement made long ago, he said, "Whoever controls the mind controls the body." 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Except for a few who have turned to God through repentance, that blind can be, the blindness that they have can be universal." Let's notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. We will read through verse 19 of Ephesians 4. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their hearts, who being past feelings have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So the mind of a blinded man or woman that's confused and influenced by both the lust of the flesh and the wills of the devil is what is referred to in the scriptures as a carnal mind. We certainly don't want to have a carnal mind. Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So one note we could make here is Paul defines a carnal mind as having a mind set on things of the flesh. You know, it's difficult to get rid of a mindset. A mindset is something where the individual is zeroed in on something and refused to set to change. That's called a mindset. I mean, you're going to do it, you want to do it, nobody, you can talk and talk and talk, but that person see things a different way. It's a mindset. But it's not that God cannot get rid of it. Repentance can remove it. But to further illustrate a point here, as to the pulls and desires of human nature as they are influenced and manipulated by Satan, Paul uses the analogy of Satan. A very good analogy. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there. Verse 16 through 18. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that from the doctrine of which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So that's what we want to be. We want to be slaves of righteousness, not slaves of disobedience. The power to rule over our human impulse and desires come only through the Spirit of God. And that's why we know that if we live and obey the flesh, walk by the flesh, we cannot please God in this life. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So you do not the things that you wish. So to make it simple, there is a war going on within our lives, and it will continue till Christ returns. The flesh fighting or warring against the Spirit. Later in his letter, Apostle Paul admits and explains that he never attained perfection in his effort to discipline himself not to sin. It's a fight. It's a fight with all of us. But he gives us a perspective we should adopt. And for the final scripture then, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So we fight on, brethren. Don't let the flesh control. Have control of you. But let the Holy Spirit walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So why do we sin? What causes us to sin is the flesh, this fleshly body that we must fight every day. But the good news is God forgives us of our sins, and he will give us strength to fight all of these things that come up, the temptations and all that we have to face every day. God is there to help us. So we must put our trust in God, walk by the Spirit. And we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh.